Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday, January 17th. It is the second Sunday after Epiphany. We are continuing to have recorded worship services available either through the email links or found on our website each week. I invite you to continue joining us right here. We know that the pandemic is continuing to spread. We are hopeful with the vaccines, but apparently there's now a shortage, and so many people are not even going to be able to get their second dose, let alone those of us in line for our first dose. The variants that are highly contagious are now in Wisconsin, with some of the first cases in the Eau Claire area. So for the safety of all of us, we continue not to gather and to follow all the health recommendations of masking when we're outside or in public, of really, you know, cleaning ourselves off after we've been outside and making sure that we're staying in our little pod with those we live with and not traveling or associating. So we continue. This week, our nation will be inaugurating the new president and vice president. For almost 250 years, we have based much of our own national identity on the peaceful transfer of power. Recent events have shaken that ideal. So today, as we gather to worship, let us invite the Spirit of God to be present in each of us and our nation, that we have justice, equality, a lack of violence and oppression, and overall peace in our dialogues. We gather in our individual homes, but in the Spirit of God, to give God our praise, our thanks, and to worship together. And so the grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all. Hear this call to worship. God calls us by name, in word and in silence. Let us listen for Christ's voice in this place. God calls Mary, Joseph, Dolores, Mike, Brian, Sharon, Karen, Philip, Lori, Nathaniel, Andrew, Gloria, Dick, Kelly, Alex, Lisa, James, Imogen, Bartholomew, Paul, Samuel. Speak, for your servant is listening. From the beginning of time, God has formed us for service to be vessels of love in the world. Come and see, for Christ is shaping us still. Christ is present within and around us, inviting us to follow in faith and hope. Here we are, for Christ has called and calls us still. Come and be the temples of God in this time of worship. May we be and become the body of Christ sent into the world. Let us pray. Speak to us, O God, that we might hear your call and respond with our lives. Mold us in your image, fashion us for your service, form us in your likeness, breathe in us the spirit of love, the spirit in whom we pray. Amen. Our Psalter today is Psalm 139. So if you're reading along, you can find Psalm 139. We're reading the first six verses and then verses 13 to 18. Hear this song of the Hebrew people. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them has yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. God has come to us in Christ, but we often live as if it made no difference. Let us confess our sin. Merciful God, forgive us for the many things that keep us from becoming the people you created us to be. Forgive us for the many ways we neglect your presence in our lives. Clothe us with your grace when we stand naked before you, ashamed of the actions and attitudes that strip us of our honor and dignity. Reform us into your likeness once again when we deny the imprint of your love and morph into people who ignore your image in our lives. Reclaim us as your own when we drift away from your call to our lives. Creator and creating God, mold us, remold us, hold us close, that we might be a forgiven and forgiving people. In Christ's grace, we pray. Amen. And let us silently pray about our own sins. Be of good courage, for God sent the word into the world not to judge, but to save. I say to you in the name of Jesus the Christ, your sin is forgiven. Through the power of the Spirit, let us live as children of God. Reading from God's holy scriptures today, our Hebrew scriptures come from the first book of Samuel. So, the first five books are the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then we start with the history, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we're in 1 Samuel, and we're in the third chapter. We are reading verses 1 through 10. Hear this from the Hebrew people. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Samuel said, I did not call you. Lie down again." So Eli went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Samuel said, "I did not call you. My son, lie down again." And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and when he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me," then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Our epistle lesson today comes from the first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote this. We're in the 6th chapter, verses 12 to 20. And so hear this teaching from Paul to the early church. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by God's power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said the two shall become one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Shun every sin that a person commits outside the body. But the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For if you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We are in the first chapter. We're going to read verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, Jesus said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Back when I was a full-time clergy person, so I had an extra 30 hours a week to be involved in the life of the church, I loved to hold Bible studies. And so it was fascinating to go through not only the Gospels with people, but also to look at some of the other scriptures, like in the Hebrew scriptures, and to talk about our lives and our faith journey. I remember one meeting when we were talking about this very text from 1 Samuel, about how Samuel was called awake by the Lord in the middle of the night. And the story, this is the start. He gets transformed then into a prophet of the Lord, for the Lord speaks to him. We can see the beauty and mystery of the passage. And then in this particular meeting, we actually ended up kind of in the quiet, just sitting there thinking about it, letting the story become more visceral. I remember one person started to talk about this strange thing that had been happening to her just in the last few weeks. How she had been waking up at 4 in the morning for no reason, it seemed, at all, and found it impossible to go back to sleep again. 1,000 worries consumed her, she said, worries that became trivial as soon as the sun came up, but really terrified her in the middle of the night. She did not know what was wrong. Some of the older members of the groups exchanged looks and announced somewhat gleefully, "It's age. You're just getting old, that's all." It turned out that a hefty majority of those present woke up at 4 in the morning, or 3, or 2:30, and worried. They all had different solutions for their common problems, which they shared with their new compatriot. One person walked the dog, another got up and cooked. One pinched the dead leaves off of the houseplants. Several would turn a light on and start reading. Several more made lists. It could be a phenomenon of age, but we also note that when some of us suffer with anxiety, which we see many people starting to do above the normal amount during this pandemic, we can wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety and worry, ruminate on one problem or perseverate on many of them. I have known this phenomenon even when I was young and suffering from anxiety at the age of 18. So on one hand, it could be a natural aging process. On the other hand, it could be a mental health concern. Either way, it is a concern. When I'm working with people who are suffering with anxiety, I teach them how to do body scans and relax, to kind of direct their thoughts in an area different than ruminating or perseverating, but instead maybe to count backwards from 10,000. So whether it is a sense of wellness or a fear of being unwell, it is something that we have in common. Being uneasy, if not downright filled with fear, in the middle of the night. Fear, perhaps, of the literal power of darkness to make benign things seem bad, and bad things seem much, much worse. I remember in the group where we were having the conversation, no one could really agree what that waking in the middle of the night was all about. But we did agree that we had all heard certain voices in the night, and they very rarely had anything good to say to us. At 4 in the morning, my bed could become a coffin. Everything I do not understand crowds in on me. The meaning of life, of death, the fate of the earth, the size of the universe, where God is, and what God thinks of the mistakes I have made. I can ruminate on each of those mistakes for what seems like hours at a time. They bear down on me without mercy until I manage to numb myself with a prayer, a rhyme, anything mindless and automatic enough to put my panicked brain back to sleep. And I cannot tell you what I am more afraid of. that I will hear a voice directed to me out of the silence, or that I will hear absolutely nothing at all. If we think our own beds can be scary places in the middle of the night, imagine poor Samuel sleeping in the temple next to the Ark of God. Do you know Samuel? He was his mother Hannah's firstborn son, a miracle baby because everyone, including her, believed she was barren until the day she went to the temple at Shiloh and prayed for a child. She would do anything to conceive, Hannah said, including give the baby back to God. The old temple priest Eli heard her prayer, blessed it, and true to her word, she brought her baby boy Samuel back to Eli as soon as the child was weaned. And so it happened that Samuel grew up in the temple at Shiloh, serving Eli, who was 90 years old if he was a day, and going blind on top of that, helping the old man with his priestly duties, locking and unlocking the doors of the shrine, keeping the lamp of God filled with oil, scrubbing out pots used to boil the slaughtered sacrifices. It cannot have been a particularly pleasant childhood, even though Eli was kind to Samuel. Loving the boy as his own kin, loving the life the child brought into the dark, holy place. We can only guess what it was like for Samuel as the faithful brought their burnt offerings, their sin offerings, their guilt offerings to the temple. They were a burdened, ashen-faced people, most of them hauling their stubborn animals up to the altar to be killed. There was a great deal of blood. Blood splashed on the altar, blood sprinkled on the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the sanctuary. The burning incense did battle with the smell, but could not beat it. The place stank. No getting around it. Maybe Samuel tended the cauldron where the sacrificial meat was boiled, or helped Eli locate the portion Eli was allowed to eat as the temple priest. Maybe Samuel was allowed to feed on some of the scraps himself. There was little else for a growing boy to eat. At night, Samuel lay down by the Ark of God, the legendary throne of the invisible King Yahweh that Israel carried into battle at the head of her armies. It was reputed to contain all the sacred relics of the nation's past, a container of manna, Aaron's budded rod, the tablets of the covenant. Sleeping next to it had to be like sleeping in a graveyard or under a volcano. But Samuel was apparently used to it. Night after night, his hair full of smoke, the smell of burning fat, he lay down beside it, pulled his cloak around him, trying not to sleep too soundly in case old Eli called him during the night. Someone does call him out of the belly of this particular night, not once, but three times. And three times he answers, "Here I am," a variation on "I'm coming," and goes running to see what Eli wants. It is not Eli who's called him, however. But by the time Samuel has awakened him for the third time, Eli has a hunch who it might be. Samuel does not yet know the Lord, we are told, which seems incredible for someone, even a boy of 12, who has spent his whole life in the Lord's house. There is more to knowing God, it seems, than being in church. Anyhow, instead of cuffing the boy, Eli rubs the sleep from his eyes and tells Samuel what to say the next time he hears the voice. "Say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening,'" he tells the boy. And that is exactly what Samuel does. It is a turning point for him that night, a point in which his whole life turns, not only because of what he hears, but also because of what he says. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel is no longer a child, a temple lackey who comes running at the sound of his name. He has become a young man. a servant of God who is ready to hear what the Lord has to say to him. Compared to the courage that required, sleeping next to the ark with nothing. The message takes courage to hear as well, because it condemns old Eli's house forever. Old blind Eli, the only family Samuel has ever known, damned because his loutish sons have gotten into the bad habit of stealing the best cuts of meat from the temple and taking them home to roast. Eli had warned them, but could not make them stop. And now the bill for their wrongdoing has come due. Samuel does not want to tell Eli what he has heard. The next morning, he opens up the temple as usual. And when Eli calls him, he answers as usual, "Here I am." The same words he used to answer Eli before his vision. He wants things to go back the way they were. He wants to remain a child. But Eli knows better. He orders Samuel to tell him all that he has learned. And here, there is a peculiar glitch in the Hebrew. "What was it he told you?" Eli asks, using a plain masculine pronoun that does not presume to know who he is. There are plenty of voices that can be heard in the night, it seems. And Eli knows enough to hear the message before he decides who it is from. The boy balks, but Eli makes it clear that he, like Samuel, is ready to hear the message. So Samuel tells him everything. It is the content of the message, the righteousness, the judgment, the bone-rattling power of it that lets Eli know who it is from. Who the he is. "It is the Lord," Eli says. "Let him do what seems good to him." And so it has come to pass that the boy he counted on to be his eyes shows Eli the fiery vision of his own destruction. Now, if that is what happens when you answer voices in the night, "Then thanks very much. I'd just as soon walk the dog." Does anyone really want to hear the voice of the living God? I wonder, as I said before, which is worse, to hear it or not to hear it? To face fainting at the power of it, or to live oblivious to it, eaten up by the thousand little fears that may prevent its ever getting through? That's what I want to think about the night terrors see. Sometimes I think all my worrying about the bills, my health, my family, my life, death, and the universe, all that is what I worry about. To avoid saying in the middle of the night, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But all the evidence points toward hearing something, at least eventually. It is our faith and our hope that since the beginning of time, when God's word created heaven and earth, through the word he gave to Abraham and our forebears forever, through the word made flesh in Jesus, God has been speaking to us and is speaking to us still. He has never forced us to hear. If and when we choose to hear, we could do worse than to claim Samuel as our patron saint, and remember his story of how the Lord waited to speak until Samuel declared his readiness to hear. How it took the wisdom of a fellow traveler, old Eli, to help Samuel make sense of what was happening to him and to discern whose voice he heard. How there was no going back once he had heard the word of the Lord. How that word changed his life forever. It is no invitation for the faint-hearted, but it is an invitation we have all been issued just the same. See that you do not refuse to hear the voice that speaks, says the letter to the Hebrews. The truth is, it is a voice that is speaking to us always, not only in the middle of the night, although that may be when it is easiest to hear, when all the other voices of our lives are still. And not only in words, although words tend to be the easiest for us to understand. The truth is that ever since God decided to speak through a person, the person of his Son, his word has come to us in our persons, in our bodies, in all the events of our life. Only we can learn to hear what they are telling us. How can we find out? What is God trying, wanting, longing to say to us? His message is different for each of us, as different as our lives. Only our beginnings are the same. Our first steps toward finding out, when we are able to summon all our courage, open our mouths, and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Amen. We remember Gloria Beaver, Elaine Shineman, the Rolkes, Kathy Klessig, Karen Kroll, and all those who are struggling with chronic pain, illness, or grief. I thank you all for the prayers for my niece, Ciara. She was discharged from the hospital Thursday and will continue her fight against COVID-19 at her apartment in Boston. We also lift up prayers for the more than half a million people in Wisconsin who have contracted COVID, those who are in hospital, care centers struggling, fighting the virus, and those who mourn their loved ones who have died. We have lost over 5,000 people here in Wisconsin. And we think about them as we pray. In this pastoral prayer, I will be having a silent space for us to lift up our own quiet prayers. Let us pray for the church. God, whose promise is for all nations, sustain the Christmas glory still. May the Lord shine upon us. By the Holy Spirit, reveal your plan. We pray to our God, may your love be near. Let us pray for God's light. May the nations walk by your light. And may the presidents, prime ministers, queens, and leaders, by your shining radiance, let all search together for profound peace. We pray to our God, may your love be near. Let us pray for those without strength. Save the lives of the poor. Bless with your spirit those who are sick. Be with those who are dying. Rescue them when they cry out. Govern your people with justice and your afflicted ones with careful judgment. We pray to our God, may your love be near. Let us pray for unity among all believers. Bring the new epiphany where all will share the promise and rise in splendor. In the Spirit, all are called to love. We pray to our God, may your love be near. And let us pray as Christ has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We thank all who have sent their offerings to Financial Secretary Kelly Klaisius. In this temporary world of not gathering together, we are asked to send Kelly our gifts to the church so that we might maintain our financial obligations, that we might support its benevolences and the wider mission. And so let us dedicate our gifts. Let us pray. Transform our gifts and our giving, that what we give and who we are may reflect your majesty and grace. Bless our time and our talents, that in our sharing, others may hear your call and know your presence. With gratitude and joy, we offer our prayers and our gifts. Amen. And so while we are not gathered in our sanctuary to go out together, each of us in our own homes goes out through internet or phone, or when we just Zoom with one another, write letters of encouragement and share. But we still are in the world. And so let us remember, we are the light of the world. Let our light so shine that others may see the good things we do and glorify God. God is with us now and always. Let us be at peace. Amen.